Give me just a minute. Are we good? I can hear myself, so we must be. Thank you, Jackie and Sherry, for helping out today. I know it can be kind of odd filling in for somebody. I mean, we have people on vacation, so I know Jackie was nervous. She kept telling me, so. But you made it through. You did fine, so. Thank you again. Today's, is this on? I'm ready to. Okay, good. That's for me, so I know where I am. But today's Good Morning is brought to you by Malachi. Hey, don't hide your face. You're good. That's because it's easy. He lives in the same house as me, so. But anyway, good morning, Sunday morning. We're going to be talking about honesty and trustworthiness today. When was the last time anybody lied? You don't have to answer, just think to yourself. When was the last time you told a lie, or when was the last time that you were lied to, or maybe you were let down because somebody didn't keep a promise that they made. You were kind of counting on somebody and they didn't follow through. According to the Merriam-Webster, honesty, they kind of have two parts for it if we ignore the stuff that doesn't really apply. And first, we've got adherence to the facts. And second, we have fairness or straightforwardness of conduct. And it's a common word, so we shouldn't really be surprised by this definition. It comes up often enough in conversation. But honesty is the quality of being truthful, sincere, and fair. It's speaking and acting in ways that reflect what reality is. So we're avoiding deception, we're avoiding fraud. It's maintaining integrity, even when it's not easy to maintain in difficult situations. And also trustworthy. It's a similar word. And this is from whoever Google uses. It's able to be relied on as honest or truthful. And I saw one analogy. It said, think of honesty as a single brick, and trustworthiness as being the whole wall built from many bricks of honesty. Honesty, let alone trustworthiness, is something that maybe we don't really see in the world too often. Maybe it's something that seems to be missing from the world. And we see this lack of honesty in so many aspects of our lives. A common one would be in advertising. Companies convince us that they will give us something, and what they end up giving us is something that doesn't quite measure up to what their picture shows. We see this in fast food pretty often. So I'm sure most of you can relate if you go through drive-thrus at all. But it's okay. It's become expected for the most part. We see the picture and we know that's not what we're going to get. And if we look at politics, we see broken campaign promises, this person feigning interest in a group that they have no interest in, but they want their vote, so they'll pretend to care about them. We see fraud and corruption. We see politicians becoming rich from the information that they're privileged to and the laws that they can influence. You probably see it floating around online sometime, the different Congress people that have a much better investing rate than some of the well-known investors. But again, it's okay. It's what we've come to expect. We also see in the media, major news corporations, the kind of tilt the way they're going to say something to kind of spread false information or maybe even propaganda. They're pushing a narrative that they think needs to be pushed. And when they are called out and it is found to be untrue what they said, a lot of times when they correct it, they'll hide it at the end of a story where nobody's going to see it. We see honesty lacking in the financial sector a lot of times. Things like, does anybody know who he is? From the 1920s. That's Charles Ponzi. So he invented the Ponzi scheme. And we still see similar things. We had Bernie Madoff, who defrauded investors of, the number I saw was $17 to $20 billion. And they say that was the real cash investment. That doesn't include any of the fake interest that the people were supposed to receive. In the crypto world, there was Sam Bankman-Fried defrauding the crypto world with his FTX exchange. We witnessed honesty lacking in society when maybe some person was killed in a police altercation and people across on the other side of the country helped themselves to TVs and other goodies because it's what everyone was doing. And it's not that they cared about the situation, they just saw an opportunity to help themselves. And speaking of honesty and trustworthiness, how many people have received that email from the rich Nigerian prince? He's got a fortune somewhere, but he just needs a little bit of your money to access it. And don't worry, he'll share it with you once he gets it. I think my grandpa kept those people in business, so. But it's something that we see common. People being defrauded, people being dishonest. And a society that is lacking in honesty and trustworthiness, we'll see a breakdown in relationships, whether they're personal relationships, civic relationships, like how you're going to, the relationship you have with your community, I guess, even with professional relationships. And then suspicion and division is allowed to grow unchecked. And with the decay of real relationships, people will begin looking out only for themselves. And if you're the stepping stool for that person to boost them to the next level, then so be it. And to dampen the sound of pessimism, I after I wrote this, I put it through AI and it said, it sounds a little bit pessimistic, so add some positive to it. This is, of course, a generalization. I mean, not every institution is completely corrupt. We do have whistleblowers that expose governments and corporations for some of the wrong that they do. And we do have media that does seem to be worried about accuracy. But these seem to be less common and becoming more and more less common. It's fitting that in the late 1970s, Billy Joel released the song Honesty. And a summarized synopsis from Grok, it says, "Honesty is a reflective ballad that explores the rarity and importance of genuine honesty in relationships and society. He conveys a deep desire for authentic connection in a world often marked by superficiality or deception." He points out that while love, friendship, or material comforts are attainable, true honesty, which Joel describes as such a lonely word, is far more elusive. He observes that people frequently conceal their true feelings or intentions, making trust difficult to establish. The song highlights the emotional weight of this lack of transparency as the singer seeks someone who will be truthful, even when honesty is challenging or uncomfortable. And it continued on with its somber piano-driven arrangements and Joel's heartfelt vocals, the song underscores the theme of vulnerability. The repeated chorus calls for honesty, emphasizing the straightforward yet profound need for sincerity in human connections. Honesty ultimately serves as a plea for authenticity, encouraging listeners to prioritize truth over pretense in their relationships. So it kind of gives you a feeling of maybe the letdown or the decline in a relationship because of dishonesty or the lack of trust you can find in somebody. And the sense one feels from the broken or maybe strained relationships can also be felt in positively Fourth Street by Bob Dylan. I can't include Billy Joel and not have Bob in there. it's released in 1965. So this isn't, none of this stuff is new. I mean, it's been around ever since the world's been around, I suppose, dishonesty and deception. But this song is a scathing, sarcastic takedown of false friends and hypocrites, with lyrics dripping in disdain for those who pretend to be supportive but harbor deceit. The song's raw honesty, set to a jangly melody, captures Dylan's frustration with betrayal, reflecting themes of truth versus deception. And none of this would be very surprising to us. James says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This lack of honesty is contrary to the will of God, and it implies that these members of society are spiritual children of the devil. And again, AI said, make it sound less harsh. I don't call them children of the devil to condemn them or anything, because without grace, that's where all of us were. We've been there at one point. But the Bible doesn't make the distinction, children of the devil, children of God. But it's just as Jesus accused the religious leaders whose actions were opposed to God in John chapter 8, verses 44. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And this is in opposition to God's nature. While the devil is the father of lies, God cannot lie. And Balaam tells this to Balak in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. He says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Paul also gives the same thought when writing to Titus in the first chapter, second verse. He says, he talks about God and then says, "Who cannot lie?" And we see the same idea in Hebrews 6, 18. "It is impossible for God to lie." And this makes sense to me. God's spoken word brought the universe, everything we know, into existence. So I think his word is too powerful to be false. If you can speak something into existence, how can you speak a lie? But whatever the philosophical reason, the Bible confirms that God cannot lie, which makes his honesty pure and his trustworthiness absolute. This is his nature, and this is why we can believe his word with confidence. This nature is what he desires to see in his children, us. And if we look at Proverbs 12:22, it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." David writes it to God in Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and as we know from Hebrews, God knows our hearts." And we can look at chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, to the eyes of him whom we have to do. So, I don't go there yet. So it's God's will that we're truthful with him, with ourselves, with society, within the church. And he knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts. There's nothing we can hide from him. We can see the truth of this in the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Their accounts are found in Acts chapter 5 in the first 11 verses. But to summarize, Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and pretended to give the money to the church when they were collecting to help everybody out, I suppose. But anyway, they pretended to give everything that they sold that for, but secretly kept a little bit for themselves. Peter then confronted Ananias and said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" And a bit later he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And then later, Sapphira came in, and unaware of what happened, Peter gave her a chance to tell the truth. But she repeated the same lie that her husband did, and she also fell down and died. The idea of God knowing our hearts can also be seen in the account when God speaks with Cain after he murdered his brother Abel. And this is found in Genesis chapter 4. God asks Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Then Cain tried to deceive God with his answer. He responds, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" But he knew. And God knew the answer already. And he responded to the attempted deception with, What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And from here, Cain won a curse for himself. And knowing these accounts is helpful to us because I'm not there yet. I lost my spot. Okay, so knowing the accounts of, I guess, the omniscience of God, him knowing our every thought and desire, it makes it easy for us, because confession and repentance is a form of honesty. They involve acknowledging that, yes, I have indeed sinned. It was wrong. I'm not going to pretend like it was right. I have no justification for it. It was just wrong. I did wrong. And it's easier knowing that I'm not surprising God. God already knows that what I did was wrong. So to me, it makes it a little bit easier to approach him knowing this, and that even if I tried to hide it, or if we tried to hide our sin, we can't. So being that God's honesty is perfect, and his desire is that we reflect his honesty, acting honestly or in a trustworthy manner, is one of the things that sets us apart as children of God, away from the rest of the world and to maybe a more righteous place. 1 John chapter 3, I've got four verses in there kind of broken up. But I've got verses 4, 7, 8, and 10. 4 says, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Then 7, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So we began today kind of seeing what the children of the devil look like. Now let's see what the children of God should look like regarding honesty. We'll read what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." We are no longer children of the devil. We were at one point, but we, through Christ, we've been adopted to become children of God. He's our new father. And if we back up to verse 3, it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. As his children, we will reflect his will. Otherwise, we aren't really his children." That's kind of what defines us as being God's children, or being children of the devil. What we're doing, what are we reflecting? A passage similar to what we just read in Colossians is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, and it reads, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Imagine your eyes hiding from your feet, that maybe you're about to stumble off a cliff or a small boulder or something. The feet and actually the whole body are now at risk of injury or death even. Even the eyes, because of this deception, put themselves at risk. When the person falls, what's going to happen? But what does the eye gain from this deception? Nothing. And similarly, we, being Christians, we're all on the same team. We have the same goal. There isn't really room for deception inside the body of Christ, and there's nothing that we can actually gain from deceiving one another. It can only lead to harm. So let's be honest and trustworthy with one another. Honesty doesn't just protect us from sin. When we live truthfully, trust begins to grow again. It's like the antithesis to the Billy Joel song we looked at earlier, where in his song, you couldn't find a good relationship, or in the Dylan song, the relationship had soured because of dishonesty, deceit, and fraud. But with honesty, relationships are once again allowed to flourish, and when we develop honesty and become trustworthy, we can read in Proverbs 27:6, it says, "Faithful are the words of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Real friends don't just flatter each other. They speak the truth out of love. They'll tell us what we need to hear, even if it's a little bit uncomfortable. That we talked about that earlier. Part of honesty is, or trustworthiness, is having that integrity, even in a time that's difficult. It's hard to approach somebody with an uncomfortable thing to say. But if you're doing it out of love, you're trying to help them out. As Christians walk together in honesty, community then becomes possible, and the unity of the body of Christ can begin to manifest. We can then remove our masks of dishonesty, hiding who our real selves are, trying to fake who we are, and we can be real about our struggles, our sins, and maybe our doubts. We make room for grace that way. We need this because we aren't perfect. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And maybe this is what the world wants to see, not people walking around pretending to be perfect, but people who are honest and trying to heal together. And with regards to the world, I would offer the same advice. The world is watching us, and this kind of gives two reasons to strive in our honesty and trustworthiness. The first is because The children of the devil are watching us, scrutinizing us, trying to catch us in our own hypocrisy in order to shake our credibility and render us ineffective workers for God and spreading our faith. We read in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And the other reason that we should be striving in honesty in the view of the world is because of what we see in Matthew 5:16, which says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And even though honesty isn't practiced in the world as often as it could be, I think it's still a trait that is respected. Even if somebody isn't honest, if they see somebody honest, they respect that. They're impressed by that. And as they see our actions as Christians, maybe some of them will be encouraged to follow. Grock estimates that regarding lying and deceit, the Bible has 30 to 40 verses that explicitly condemn it. Think of like the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." It estimates 20 to 30 accounts where deceit leads to consequences, like in the story of Ananias and Sapphira or Cain and Abel. And then it adds another 50 to 60 references in the topic that I guess more broadly, in a more broad sense, kind of cover the idea. So clearly, dishonesty and deceit are rejected, while honesty and trustworthiness are expected of the followers of God. We'll look at Psalm chapter 15. It's only 5 verses, so it's not super long. It says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In those whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own heart, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." So among many other things, we do see honesty and we do see trustworthiness in this passage. Let us, as Christians, be free from deceit, free from fraud, corruption, and with pure hearts, we will hopefully have a place in God's dwelling when his eternal kingdom comes and is established here on the earth. And that's what I have for you today. Thank you, everybody. I think Jackie...